If there is one truth of humanity or one aspect of humanity that remains consistent, is that we are extremists. One way or the other, we're going to be an extremist. You'll talk to someone on the street, you say, "How's your day been going?" They say, "It's been absolutely terrible." You say, "Well, what happened?" "Well, some guy got the last donut at the donut shop and I had to wait 2 hours before I could get another one." Okay. Or you go to someone else and you say, "How's your day been going?" "I had a great day." "Okay, well, what makes such a great day?" "I found a penny on the sidewalk." We're extremists one way or the other. Some people just don't really know how to balance both sides of things. Yes, it might be a good day if you find a penny on the sidewalk, but it's not that good of a day. It might be a disappointing situation when you don't get that donut, but it's not the worst day ever. And it's fascinating, as we go throughout our lives, we'll hear many people who try to come up with what we should do to find balance, or here's how you find balance in your life, or here's how you balance work and life, or here's how you balance your family life mixed with your... You see, we always come up with these definitions on how we can find this or how we can find balance, but this morning we're not going to be talking about finding balance in our own personal lives. No, we're going to be focusing on finding balance in Christianity. Now, what do you mean by that, Josh? How do we find balance in Christianity? Are you trying to say that there's some aspect to it? Well, as we understand with Christianity and with God as well, there are two sides to every coin. God is a loving God, absolutely, but He is also a just God and one to be feared. Christians are to be loving and kind and faithful people, absolutely, but we're also told to be bold. There's two sides to every coin. But if we go too far to one hand or to the other, we end up making a mistake. We end up leaving the path that God laid out for us. So let's try to focus this morning on finding out what it means to have balance in Christianity. Our scripture reading this morning came from John chapter 4, specifically verses 23 and 24, where Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And let's not miss the importance of what's happening there. Not only is this a moment where Jesus is talking to a woman who would have been considered outcast by society, especially Jewish society, but He's also foretelling what's going to be happening. He's giving a sneak peek on what His message is actually going to be, and it is going to be to all people. To all people. Jesus was sending His message to a group of people His apostles would have never wanted to go to. In fact, in that day and age, Jews would take the long way around just not to go through Samaritan territory. But Jesus is sitting right there with this woman, teaching her and talking with her. But it gets to an interesting section. You see, the woman changes the subject of the conversation away from her own personal life, and she says, "Well, our fathers tell us to worship in Mount Gerizim, but you Jews, you worship in Mount Zion, so which is it? Which mountain are we supposed to worship in? Which version of this is true?" And Jesus has this fascinating section that He pulls out. He says, there's going to come a time, and of course I'm paraphrasing here, He says, but there's going to come a time when we're not worshiping in your mountain or in Jerusalem, but we will worship God in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, there's your 2 points this morning, the two sides of the coin. We worship God in spirit, but we also worship God in truth. So let's focus, first of all, on balancing Christianity requires a godly spirit. Now, this word spirit, it's used many different times throughout the scriptures, but has different definitions. For instance, we can go to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13, and we'll see that a talebearer is one who's going to be telling all these secrets, but he says a man of a good spirit is not going to engage. A man of a good spirit is not going to be involved in gossip. Now, what's he talking about there? Is he talking about the Holy Spirit there? Is he talking about a man's soul? What's he talking about? Really, it has to do with his character. A man of good character, a good lifestyle. Now, we can transition over to Joel chapter 2, verse 28, where Joel is prophesying that God's going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, which we see come into fruition in Acts chapter 2, specifically in the beginning of the chapter. So we know that's not talking about character, because God's not going to pour His character upon all people. No, we know what takes place there is that God poured out the Spirit the Spirit indwelled the apostles so that they could present the message to the people on the day of Pentecost. So there's a different use of it as well. But when we're talking about Spirit in John chapter 4, it's not either of those. It's not either of those. You see, what we're referring to in John chapter 4 is that of our attitude. Our attitude. This is probably one of the more overlooked sections of Christianity. And worshiping God with the right attitude. Now, preachers might speak about it consistently. They might hear it from the pulpit. But how well does it sink in? When I come to worship God, what is my mindset? What is my attitude? I heard a preacher on one occasion make this statement. He said, God has asked us specifically to set aside one day for Him. Just one. 6 other days to do whatever you want to do. But one day specifically designated to worship Him. And many people treat it like that's just too much to ask. That's just too much, Lord. You asked me one day, but that's just too much. It doesn't quite fit into my busy schedule. Or maybe when we come to worship God, our minds are so far away from Him, it's almost as if we're asking, why are we here? I'm sitting in the pew, I listen to the preacher, but I just go through the motions. I sing the songs, but I'm not teaching anyone. Our attitude is important. Our attitude is essential in why we are here. When we all came to Christ, or when we had the opportunity to come to Christ, what was our mindset? When we came up of the waters from the grave of baptism, what was our mindset there? What was our attitude? I've heard many people describe coming out of the water as freeing, liberating. I feel like there's a weight off of my shoulders. And that's a person that you can't stop them from smiling. They're excited for what they've been given. They say, this is great, this is wonderful, I want to tell everyone about this. But watch that same person's face a month later, 2 months later, 3 months later, a year later. As one preacher put it, there are many Christians who look like they were weaned on a dill pickle. They wander around with a sour disposition on their face as if there's nothing to be happy about. But friends, we've been given a gift that no one else can compare to. Amen. Does our attitude show it? When we worship God, when we follow after God, do we have the right attitude? You see, this is essential to our faith. Remember what Jesus said there in verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him... what word's next? Must. Must worship Him in spirit and in truth. If you go to a government office and they say you must have these forms in order to complete whatever you're trying to complete here, can you just say, well, you know, I have a close enough form. I don't have my driver's license, but I have my friend's driver's license. I don't have my social security number, but here's my phone number. It's a number. Do we give God exactly what He wants or our version of what He wants? See, it's not my place to determine what God deserves. It's not my place to determine what I'm allowed to give Him. There's people all across this world who are saying, I don't see anything wrong with, or I think you'll be okay if, but friends, they don't have a right to make that statement. It is not their place to say, I don't see anything wrong with this, because the question is, does God see something wrong with it? The question is not, do I think it's okay if you do it? It's, does God think it's okay to do? Where is my attitude? Where is my heart with God? Balance in Christianity essentially requires a godly spirit, a godly attitude. Jesus focused on the heart time and time again when He was preaching. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, we read of how He tells the people that you've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you, pretty bold statement right there, because what He was just quoting was the Ten Commandments. He said, you've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you, he who hates his brother without a cause is in danger. hates his brother without a cause. You see, Jesus wasn't just focused on what everyone could see. Everyone can see if someone commits murder. But not everyone sees the hatred that brews within someone's mind, that fills their own life. See, it's pretty hard to kill someone that you don't hate. It's pretty hard to hurt somebody that you don't have animosity to. Jesus was trying to focus on your actions are dictated mostly by how you think. Your actions are directly correlated to your mindset. So if my attitude about Christianity, if my attitude about the Word of God is, well, it's just annoying, or if my attitude about the Word of God is, it's just not comfortable for me, or if my attitude about God and His Word is, it's very inconvenient for me, friends, I will leave it behind. I will outgrow it. Because I have told myself and those around me, it's not that important. It is not the most important thing. See, we can talk about how we live in our daily lives, and many of us would never consider trying to break actual laws. Or I'll talk about my job and I'll say, well, I will never be late for my job because I'll be fired. I can try to, I'm going to be a great worker at the office. But when it comes to the church, when it comes to God, I give Him second best? At best? Friends, Christianity is not supposed to be something that we do. It's something that we live. It's not just something we do to pass time on a Sunday morning. This is a gift that God has given us. Before we had Christ, we had nothing. Before we had a way to Him, we were lost, going to a devil's hell for all eternity. That was the only path available. But Christ came. He lived the perfect life. He died on that cross for you and for me, gave us a path and said, here's what you have to do to follow after me, not just to follow after me, but even to save yourself. And many people say, I don't like that way. I don't want to do that, God. That's not the way I think it should be done. I'm reminded of how God spoke to Job after Job was crying out to the Lord. And he was saying, why is this being done to me? It's better if I had never been born. And when God finally speaks to Job, it almost looks like he was just sapping the air out of Job. What does he say? Were you there when I did it? Were you there when I created the world? Were you there when I created these creatures? Were you there? What's God saying? Job, I am it. Your ways are not my ways. Job, you serve after me, and I will keep up my end of the bargain. What is our heart? What is our mind? See, we can go a little bit farther in Matthew chapter 5 as well. And Jesus continues on with this same thought. And he says that, you've heard that happen said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, he who lusts. Friends, we have spent far too much time thinking about the world. We spend far too much time focusing on what the world is doing or what I wish I could be doing in the world. I've heard way too many comments of Christians saying, if I wasn't a Christian, I would do X. Friends, that should not be a thought in our mind. That should not be something we're considering. People don't go around and say, well, if I was a terrorist, I would do X. Friends, separation from God should be something that terrifies us, not something that's a novelty. Amen. It should be something that breaks us to our core, the thought of being separated from Him, not something we play around with our friends on the weekend. What does our heart say about God? What does our heart say about me? Our attitude oftentimes does determine our perspective. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. I want you to notice this here. Philippians chapter 4. Here, Paul writing to the church in Philippi gives us a very interesting perspective here. Starting in verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Why do you think Paul spent so much time there focusing on the things we should be thinking about? Friends, because what we think about determines our mindset. Where we spend our time determines our actions. There was a friend of mine on one occasion who was talking about all the news that was going on. This was back in 2020. Not much has changed, really. You turn on the news, you turn on your social media of some sort, and you're just going to see constant bad news. Something else is happening here. Something else is happening here. And my buddy came up one day, and there was a group of friends of ours, and we were talking about politics and the things that were going on, and he comes up and says, "Hey guys, look at this cat video." And all of us were just like, "Dude, we were talking about something important. Why are you bringing that up?" He said, "All of you look sad and upset, so I was going to show you something to make you a little happy." It seems like a simple little situation, but friends, that's what it's about. That's what it's about. How am I going to have joy in Christ Jesus if all I think about is sin? If all I think about is the world and what people are doing wrong, or how people are misusing the church or misusing the Word of God? Those are important things to focus on, absolutely, but it should not be the only thing. See, attitude goes both ways. I can have an attitude that says what the world does is not important, or I can also have an attitude that says what the world does is important. But if I focus too much on either side, if I don't try to find, what's the word, balance, then I'm missing the point. I'm missing the point. But balance in Christianity does not just focus on our attitude. It also is based on immovable truth. Immovable truth. God is truth. In John chapter 17, verse 17, God tells us that it is by truth that we come to Him. John 14, 6, similar idea. And we understand in John chapter 1, verse 1, that God is the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. John 17, 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." Makes sense, doesn't it? How it all fits together. You see, in order for us to have the truth, in order for us to know the truth, is to know God, because He is the creator of all things. He is the creator of everything that we have. Every good thing we've ever seen or come across came from God. How do you know that, Josh? James chapter 1, verse 17. See, God created all of these things. He gave us the truth so that we can know. Do you realize this idea of relative truth is not new? It's not something that's just miraculously popped up on our college campuses. No, this is something that started many years ago. People looking around and saying, "Well, we can't actually know that this is here. I can't actually know this desk is here. However, I can run into it and find out pretty quickly it's right there. You've probably heard the joke a million times, but they say there is no such thing as absolute truth, and yet they're absolutely sure there's absolutely no truth. They're willing to teach it. They're willing to show it. If you mess up on that test and say there's no such thing as a relative truth, boy, you're going to mess up on that grade. Why does it matter? Why do I go to college in the first place? Why do I get a degree in the first place? Why does anything I do matter if everything is relative? Well, you know, we do things that are for the mutual benefit. How do I know it's mutual benefit if there's no truth? How do I know I'm actually helping people? How do I know I'm not hurting people? For many years, doctors thought that bleeding people of bad blood was a great way to help them. How do I know I'm doing the right thing, the wrong thing, or even anything if there's no truth? See, truth is essential. Christianity was never meant to be a, well, we'll figure it out religion. Christianity is God laid out the path and said, I am the light. Follow my word. It is the path. What did David say in Psalm 119? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. If it wasn't for truth, if we couldn't actually know what God wanted us to do, then friends, pray tell why we're here. If we can never know and follow God exactly how He wanted us to, we are wasting our time. Because if it was the case that we can never know, that we can never do exactly what God asked us to do, then God is not just. Because He told us it was possible, and so He's dangling a candy in front of desperate people. That's not a good God. See, God gave us the way, the truth, the life. Who was it? Jesus. We can follow after His life, follow after what He's told us. You see, without fellowship with the truth, we cannot have fellowship with God. Why? They're one and the same. They're one and the same. If we go to 1 John chapter 1 and go verses 3 through 10, consistently we see about God and Him describing, or John describing who God was. He said, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and do not the things which He says, we lie. We lie. And do not what? The truth. The truth. If God was just going to play games with us, if God was not going to give us something we can hold to, facts we can know, pray tell why Jesus suffered. What was worth it? Just some cosmic amusement? No, Jesus came because there was fact. Jesus came because there were prophecies that were going to be fulfilled. He was going to live just as was promised. He was going to die just as was promised. He was going to rise again just as was promised. And He was going to build His kingdom, which was promised. And it happened exactly as it was said. Daniel chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 2, Joel chapter 2 all talked about there was going to be people coming from all over the world into one place and the kingdom was going to be built. Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, how many different groups of people were there? People from all over the world came together in one place. The Spirit came upon the apostles proving these are my messengers, these are the people that I'm verifying. They went out and taught the gospel. They preach to these people. Peter looking out on the crowd with the other 11, and what does he say? This same Jesus you crucified. You by wicked hands have crucified the very Son of God. That was fact. That was truth. And it was true to the point where these people understood it. They looked at their own lives. They looked at what they did. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? It pricked them to the heart. You think about the reactions they might have had, the shock, the fear. I just killed the Son of God? Well, how can I be saved from this? How can I find some way out of this? Many of them probably thought there was no way. They probably thought, how can I be saved from this? Like many of us do today. We say, God, I'm so bad. I've done so many things that are wrong. There's no way you can forgive a person like me. When Jesus forgave some of the same people who at the foot of his cross said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children, and mocked him as he died. Friends, if you want to doubt the power of God, he's given you example after example as to why that's a bad idea. Example after example is how he is not smaller than our own sins. He is not smaller than our own attitudes because he has changed whole people. He has changed whole nations. He has brought empires to their knees. And he's promised you a way out. He has promised you hope. How do I have that hope? By following what he's asked me to do. It is that simple. See, without a knowledge of the truth, nothing would be valuable. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23, Solomon wrote to his son, and he says, buy the truth and sell it not. Sell it not. It's valuable. It's worth having. If I go day to day without the truth, if I go day to day just trying to figure things out for myself, if I go day to day having my own self as a guide, I will end up like Solomon did. Where I will be looking at my life and say everything is vanity and vexation of the spirit. I've tried everything that can be done. Solomon tried wine. Solomon tried women. Solomon tried construction. Solomon tried wealth. Solomon tried everything you could possibly imagine, and nothing fulfilled him. And friends, you're not going to have a better record than one of the richest men on earth. You're not going to figure it out better, because he had the entire summation of what humans could come up with. And there are people today who have all the money they could ever want. And what do we see them doing with it? What do we see them doing with their lives? Wasting it. They're wasting it. And do they look happy when they go out and rant and rave about everything that's wrong with the world? Who has more power to physically fix things than the richest people on earth? But they'll complain. Attitude and truth go hand in hand on making a Christian. The truth is what gets us closer to the Lord and to salvation. Let's look at John chapter 8. That's John chapter 8. Let's look at verse 32. It's a very short passage, but I want you to read this with me. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's a verse we probably could quote. We've heard preachers say it time and time again. We've heard all kinds of ideas about it. But listen to what is said. Ye shall know the truth. Not figure it out. Not make it up as you go along. Know it. And that truth shall make you free. Am I willing to learn it? Am I willing to know the truth? Do I have the attitude that wants to grow closer to God? Do I have the attitude that wants to focus on what He has given me? Or will I throw it away? That choice is yours. It's not anyone else's. Balance in Christianity is not something someone can give you or someone can do for you. It's something you have to decide to do. Will you change your mind? Will you change your attitude and give yourself wholly to God and focus on learning the truth? Maybe this morning you're not a member of the Lord's church. You've not grown closer to God. You don't know any of this. He made the plan available and easy so that we can follow after Him. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. He wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So how do I do that? By hearing the Word, according to Romans 10:17, believing it to be true, according to John 8:24. Repenting of all my past sins, that change of mind which brings a change of life, a change of attitude, according to Acts 17:30. And based upon that repentance, that saying, I followed after the world for far too long, and Lord, I want to come to You. Willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's exactly who He said He was. I believe Him to be such, and I want to follow Him. And based upon that confession, we would be happy to baptize you into Christ this very morning. Bearing that old man of sin, raised to walk in newness of life, as we read in Romans chapter 8 and 1 Peter 3:21, living a new life focused on Him, following after that immovable truth. But maybe this morning you already became a member of the Lord's church. You were following after Him, but maybe you had your attitude slip. Your attitude began to be focused on the things of this world and not on God. Or maybe you've let the truth slip and you stopped trying to focus on it. God wants you to come home. He wants you to make that right. He wants you to be with Him for all of eternity. As we read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If you have any need, anything that is separating you from God this morning, don't wait for a better day. Don't wait for another opportunity. Another one might not come. Come now as together we stand and as we sing.